Chapter 6. Lice and Lies, Pestilence and Flies. Today is Tuesday, January 20th, 2018. For the past few days, I have not been writing faithfully as I should. I feel like I'm being told that I am procrastinating, but I have several excuses. When I sit down to write, it's almost time for my daily devotional time with God in prayer and or His Word. So I don't even begin writing. At times, I feel that God is leading me to prepare a sermon. One of my friends, CG, has been coming to jail for 1 or 2 days at a time serving his drug court violation sentence on his scheduled days off work, and I feel that I need to be available to him for some reason. I've been distracted by the indulgence of playing chess and watching superhero movies because I know that we must have some time to ourselves to enjoy life. But on top of all of this, I've had something like a mental block, and I have not been able to find the words to start this chapter. There are issues going on at this very moment with the jail staff that directly affect me, which the devil decided to use a distraction. But thanks be to God who gives me the victory through Christ Jesus. First, I'll discuss this jail issue. Before I wrote the last sentence of the paragraph above, Officer Jones came into my cell and looked at my bed, asking if I had any extra sleeping mats. Minutes prior to that, Officer Matt Caskell yelled out, "We don't have mats. If you have more than one mat, you need to hand it over before we do the search." I explained to Jones that the nurse gave an order that I should have 2 mats because of my back pain, and so I have 2. Jones informed me that he is going to check with the nurse and shift supervisor, and if I'm lying, he's coming back to get it. There are 2 things that bother me concerning the whole sleeping mat issue: the conversation between me and Jones, and the fact that sleeping on 1 mat feels like sleeping on the floor or bunk without a mat at all. Since Jones left, I have been wondering if the nurse is going to still have the order in my paperwork, since she gave it more than a year ago, when my back was actually hurting. If she asks me if it's still hurting, I'm not going to lie. It's amazing how 2 issues with lying came up this morning, after I added lies to the title yesterday, but could not start writing. I also wonder if the shift supervisor will override the nurse's order because of their lack of sleeping mats for new intakes. As I ponder these things, I consider washing my sheets and blankets, and if I'm going to pre-wash them before sending them to the B-pod washer and dryer. I thought about one former time when I washed, then I'm thinking about what I'm going to pay the guy for washing this time. Satan, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Leave my thoughts alone. The issue with me and Jones's conversation was my attitude, which was unlike Christ. I got offended as soon as Jones came into my cell looking at my mats. One does not have the outer plastic covering, so it's just a cushion, and it makes sleeping a little more comfortable. I was not nice as I raised my voice at Jones, telling him, "It's 10 people in here with extra mats that ain't supposed to have them." Just blurting out something, he remained calm the entire time. I had to repent and ask God for forgiveness after Jones walked out. The Holy Spirit will not allow me to treat someone remotely wrong and not feel godly sorry about it. I don't think I'm going to apologize to Jones, though. I was pretty respectful with my words. I see today's issues as a test and trial from God, as well as a temptation and trick from the devil. And that's what I teach my guys in the class. Everything that occurs is a trick or temptation from the devil for us to fail or give up or be weakened in our faith in God. We have to look at it and act upon it as though it is something allowed by God that will help us glorify Him, strengthen us, or increase our faith and hope. When we look at all things in this manner, pray for discernment, and let the Holy Ghost lead us, no trial, tribulation, trick, or temptation is too much, since we can do all things through Him who strengthens us, Philippians 4:13. Before I get into Moses' story, I want to share something that I and my friend CG, who I mentioned earlier, discussed yesterday evening before he left. First of all, CG came into my cell while I was trying to write a sermon which I felt the Spirit was leading me to preach on Wednesday, instead of writing this chapter like I intended to do yesterday. I didn't want to kick him out, so I listened as he went on and on about a girl he met and what he wanted to do to her sexually. I kept looking through my concordance, smiling and nodding, when CG began telling me that he was going to impregnate the girl so that they could be together. I felt like God wanted me to give him some type of advice. I guess you could say that CG was tugging at my spirit. I told him about responsibility and whatnot. I explained to him that this tactic is something that women have been doing for years, and that's why they break car windows and put tires on flat when things don't go as they plan. He insisted that it would work if he tried it, but even if it didn't, he still just wanted to make a pretty baby. We went on joking about the matter and other things when CG said, "See cocaine, this really what the problem is," and told me his issues. He was broke and in desperate need of money. CG said he was $150 behind in drug court fees, but that was not his biggest problem. 3 weeks ago, he received a notice of a $700 no insurance fine from 5 years ago and a warning that he had 30 days to pay or else a warrant would be issued for his arrest. CG told me that he was willing to do something deceitful and even illegal to get some money. That's when I realized that he was just sent by the Lord for guidance in the right direction. I asked about prayer and his reply was, "Yeah, I'll be praying, but that was not my mission." I had to give CG sound advice to keep him from hurting himself or someone else, which he was about to do. I began talking about how I would pawn things and get them back later. I told him how I borrowed money several times from the title loan businesses, how my car was taken once for my lack of payment, and how I had to pay extra for the towing and storage. The Spirit of God would not let me tell CG about the bad checks at all the payday loan businesses, but I was allowed to share another form of getting money in another deceitful manner. I told CG to go and donate blood. I told him to do it more than once, maybe 3 times if possible. We should not donate blood more often than what is recommended by healthcare professionals. That is dangerous. Last night, I told CG to Google the blood clinics nearby and to visit a few of them today, concealing his donations at the other clinics and his intentions. I stressed how urgent it was that he started right away instead of visiting the new girl he had been telling me about. Concerning the no proof of car insurance fine and warrant, this dawned on me. The tickets are significantly reduced if you get proof of insurance before going to court. I told him to call the circuit clerk, tell her that he was told by the judge that if he would furnish proof of car insurance, the ticket would be reduced. I think this would be a lie, since CG does not remember what happened in court 5 years ago, but it would help. Then I told him to get the cheapest liability insurance in the world. Doing so could knock a large amount off his fine, buy him some more time, and he would also have car insurance on his current vehicle. This was all that I could offer. I hope it all works out for the good. I'll know when he comes here on his next day off work. I know that I just shared a bunch of information with you that may seem irrelevant and unimportant, but I must do what I think the Spirit of the Lord is telling me to do, even when I'm wrong. You see, that's the glory of all this, my books, my signs, my teaching, my actions, and my words. As long as I'm working for God, it doesn't matter if I misinterpret His command at the time or do something in the wrong manner. As long as I trust in the Lord with all my heart, don't depend on my own understanding, and acknowledge God in all my ways, He will direct my path. Even when I take the wrong path, God will forgive me and lead me back to His path. Now let's get back to Moses. After Moses saw that Pharaoh lied about letting the children of Israel leave, now that the frogs were gone, God sent word by Moses, telling Aaron to stretch out his rod and strike the dust of the land so that it would become lice all throughout the land of Egypt, Exodus 8:16. Aaron did so, and all the dust became lice. There was just one thing about this sign, though. Pharaoh's magicians were not able to do the same. They said that this was the finger of God. In other words, they believed it was God's doing. As I began to sing more loudly, more wholeheartedly, and more meaningfully, Shai and the others realized that it was not by my power that I was doing so. Although Shai joked with me and made comments such as, "I don't know who you stole that song from, but that was a good one." He knew that there was something inside of me causing me to create those songs and sing them in the manner that I sang. I received more smiles and applause. People tried to join in, and there were even tears shed by some people other than me. God had decided to use my mouth to turn some people into believers and in some instances, just cause them to praise Him with the music. It wasn't until later that I myself realized what God was doing. Before my relationship with God became more personal, I was under the impression that it was I who was putting in all the work to please God and that I was causing others to do it too. I wasn't truly a believer in all the power of God yet because I wasn't fully aware of what God is capable of doing. Before I totally surrendered to God, I often put my hand in this case and tried to work out things by use of my own power. Doing so only made me look stupid and feel powerless. In March 2016, I wrote a letter to Mr. Kalich, the editor of the local newspaper, the Greenwood Commonwealth. I only kept the rough draft, so this may not be word for word, but here are the contents of the letter, Sunday, March 20th, 2016. "Dear Mr. Tim Kalich, my name is Edward Alexander Lawrence Broom, also known as Insane Cocaine. First of all, I would like to apologize for addressing you directly in this matter. I refuse to have another one of my letters rejected before it leaves the county jail in my attempt to reach people in higher places, such as yourself. Secondly, I would like to thank you, Mr. Bob Darden, Mr. Nick Rogers, and the rest of the Greenwood Commonwealth team for your concern in the murder of my wife, a crime for which I have been charged. There are two things wrong with this picture. One, I honestly don't believe that it took longer than a year's time to subpoena and receive phone records, nor to receive DNA evidence from the lab in Jackson, Mississippi, considering the fact that I have been a suspect all along. As Greenwood Police Chief Ray Moore stated in the January 6, 2016 edition of the Greenwood Commonwealth newspaper, if in fact it took as much time, I think we need more people and a better system of taking on crimes of this nature. Two, instead of being acknowledged as one of the many victims whom this crime has affected, I have been designated as the wrongdoer. I thought this was a clever scheme by the Greenwood Police Department to flush out the bad guys, but I was wrong. Understand, I'm sorry for the shooting death of MS Foreman that occurred in 1995, which is now a cold case file, but I cannot and will not be the fall guy in the murder of my wife, LaKayla Broom, in an attempt to comfort my in-laws. Because of my past relationship with my in-laws, I think that their feelings towards me have blinded this investigation and everyone associated with it, or concerned with it. I have asked my family and friends to stay out of this situation, so you should not receive any comments, complaints, or feedback from them concerning this matter. Therefore, I have decided to offer a $5,000 reward for information leading to the arrest and conviction of the people person responsible. I have only one request of you. Please publish my letter. Thank you. Your time and concern are greatly appreciated. Sincerely, Edward Broom. I never received a response to the letter from Mr. Kalich, nor did I see anything about it in the newspaper. I felt like an idiot. I later realized that I should not have put my nickname in the letter, and then I felt like a stupid idiot. I don't blame Mr. Kalich for ignoring my request. If that's not enough, I mailed a letter to the Mississippi Innocence Project in University, Mississippi, asking for assistance. I was told that they deal mainly with DNA evidence. Since my case consists of a lot of that, I figured I could get some help in this matter. I received a response from Mississippi Innocence Project, but it wasn't something that I wanted to hear. They told me that the cases they deal with are those cases which consist of actual innocence. They also said that they are more of a post-trial organization. The statement about the actual innocence hurt my feelings so badly that I didn't keep my copy of the letter, nor did I keep the response letter from the letter from Mississippi Innocence Project. In December 2016, before I began writing my book entitled God Loves You and Me Too, I was under the submission of Christ. I rebelled sometimes, but by then Jesus was master of my life. I began to walk so closely with God that I loved everyone, including those who despised me and those who wished the worst in my life. These feelings of love had me feeling sorry for the Foreman family, my in-laws, knowing that there were those who had not forgiven the culprits for the murder of my wife, Big Mama, and that some would never forgive. So, I wrote a letter to my deceased wife's grandmother. These are the words of that letter. I don't even know where to begin. I'm not really sure if I should even be doing this, but the Spirit is leading me to do so, and I must obey. First things first. I truly and sincerely apologize for everything that I have done and said concerning this matter and all things you might have heard or been told about me. Your granddaughter and I did not have the best relationship or marriage, but we didn't have the worst either. And even though I felt as though I loved her, I still did her wrong. I know that I cannot change the way you or anybody else feels about me, because I've done too much. I ask that you forgive me for all that I said, all that I did, and the way that I acted all this time. I'm really sorry for all the pain and hurt that everyone feels, and all the hate and anger towards me. God knows that I pray for all of you to receive peace behind this. But the thing with that is, we must pray for peace and not our own selfish desires. And we must also be free of wrath and anger towards others before we go to the Lord in prayer. We have to forgive others first, so that our Heavenly Father will hear our prayers. So I urge you and everyone else to let go of all things, if anything, that might block the channel between you and God, so that He will fix all of this. I know I'm asking something that may seem impossible, especially in a situation where I am released from jail. Because looking through you and other people's eyes, Edward did this. Edward had something to do with this. Edward could have prevented this. Or this is all Edward's fault. You all want justice because Edward is to blame. then I completely understand. If I were in your shoes, I would feel the same way. Here is something that I have come to realize. We reap what we sow. Anybody and everybody involved in this will not go unpunished. God is real. He sees everything and knows everything and is everywhere all the time. And even though this seems to us like a life-damaging, end of the world, horrific and tragic event, it is still a part of God's divine will. You see, God has a permissive will that allows some things to happen, and to happen a certain way. But He has the last say in everything, and His will is going to be done. Just recently, I have found out that Big Mama Kiki was staying right next door to the house I was at in Snowden Jones as a child. And it's no coincidence that she and my sister were at the hospital having babies at the same time, which caused them to be best friends afterwards. I'm sure that there were other times when we should have crossed paths, but maybe I and Big Mama were on the wrong paths at the time. But still, I had to go to prison for a brief moment just to meet the woman I would marry so that God's plan would take course. And believe me, it has taken course. Things I thought I would never say and do, I say and do them now. All these emotions and thoughts and intentions, I've never had. I wish that I had them 5 or 6 years ago. I wish none of this ever happened, but if it didn't, I wouldn't be the man that I am and I wouldn't be fulfilling the purpose that God designed. What the devil meant for bad, God meant it for the good. As the word says, we know that all things work together for the good of them who love God and are called according to His purpose. The scriptures also say that the people who God predestined to do His will or fulfill His purpose, He calls them to do it. And whomever He calls, He justifies and glorifies. I'm justified by the blood of Christ for all the things that I have done. But as the scriptures say, we all must one day give an account of what we have done to God. All that is and was done in the dark will come to the light in due time. I have already been given a revelation of this outcome, but this is neither the time nor the place to speak about it. Please do me these three favors. 1. Forgive and pray. 2. Encourage the others to forgive and pray. 3. Assure them that this is all in God's hands. God bless you all. Edward, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I thought this letter would help the former to not miss out on salvation due to unforgiveness. But instead, the prosecution tried to use the letter as an admission of guilt to the crime. Even though it could be taken the wrong way, I did not confess to murder. Yet and still, the prosecution, detectives, or someone persuaded Maggie to say that she knows me well enough to consider my letter an admission of guilt. Somebody told her to lie, but we did not get to her testimony in court before the mistrial took place. As of today, January 30th, 2018, she has yet to make an official statement or testify to that. It seems that all the things that I have tried to accomplish concerning the case, by using my own hands, have been failures. I even wrote letters on November 2nd, 2017, after my mistrial, that seemed to be in vain. I wrote the judge, "Dear Judge Richard, my name is Edward Broom. Yesterday, on Wednesday, November 1st, 2017, at my trial for the charge of first-degree murder, you declared a mistrial. I think you did so because of the deceitful action taken by both prosecuting attorney Patricia Rogers and Greenwood. Police Department Detective Jerry Bankston as Detective Bankston sat on the witness stand. I support your decision to stop the trial from continuing after that type of behavior. Your Honor, with all due respect, and if it pleases the court, I would like to request that this case not be allowed in court again. Detective Jerry Bankston, the one in charge of gathering all the evidence for this case, the lead detective of the investigation, an officer of the law, attempted to pull the wool over everyone's eyes in court by breaking the law. What's worse is that Prosecutor Patricia Rogers acted in conjunction with her. And Miss Rogers knew that Detective Bankston lied to you about what she was doing as she sat on the witness stand, but Miss Rogers decided to help her conceal what they had done. I think that their actions are illegal, considering the facts that they are both officers sworn in by oath. Detective Bankston swore to tell the truth, the whole truth, and noting but the truth before she took the stand, and Bankston, in the midst of her and Rogers' deceit, raised her right hand again and swore that it was nothing. Your Honor, you don't seem like the type of person who would look away and pretend that you do not know wrong is being done. I have heard stories of how Detective Jerry Bankston has lived a dishonest, unlawful life as an officer of the law, but they were just stories then. Stories of her encouraging false statements and tampering with evidence sounded only like accusations from criminals trying to get even with Detective Bankston. But now I see what she is willing to do. I also see that she is capable of getting other officers to participate in criminal activity with her. Without further delay, Your Honor, I ask that you seriously consider dismissing this case. I don't know all the lawyer talk, the motions and whatnots, but I think that what happened yesterday is reason enough to do so. Even if another jury is chosen and Miss Rogers does not work this case, I feel as though there would not be a fair trial. That Jerry Bankston's signature is on all of the evidence, so the damage has been done. Furthermore, who's to say how many times this duo has pulled off this stunt in a courtroom where the judge did not have an eye as keen as yours? Please consider my request and respond to me. Your time and your concern are greatly appreciated. May the grace of God be with you. Sincerely, Edward Broom. I did not receive a reply from her, nor did I get the results that I desired, but she, Honorable Judge Richard, did set my bond shockingly low around the Thanksgiving holiday. On November 2, 2017, I also wrote another letter and sent copies to the following one. Catherine Eastburn of the Greenwood Commonwealth Newspaper 2. Mississippi Bar Association 3. Mississippi Attorney General Jim Hood 4. U.S. Attorney General in Washington, D.C. 5. Mississippi Supreme Court Clerk Muriel Ellis 6. Mississippi Commission on Judicial Performance and 7. ACLU of Mississippi. These are the exact words of that letter which I wrote and mailed to all of the above recipients. My name is Edward Broom. I'm currently incarcerated in the LaFour County Jail, Greenwood, Mississippi, for the crime of first-degree murder. On yesterday, November 1, 2017, the Honorable Carol White Richard ruled my trial by jury as a mistrial. Here is the sequence of events leading up to her ruling. At approximately 11:30 a.m., November 1, 2017, Judge Richard called a recess, excused the jury from the courtroom, and instructed the attorneys to approach the bench. Detective Jerry Bankston of the Greenwood Police Department was on the witness stand at the time. After prosecuting attorney Tim Jones and defense attorneys Elizabeth Davis and Nasha Sanders returned to their seats, something very significant took place. Judge Richard asked Detective Jerry Bankston, was she using her cell phone to send text messages as she sat on the witness stand? Detective Bankston denied doing so, and at this time prosecuting attorney Patricia Rogers stood up and affirmed that Detective Bankston would do no such thing. After the Honorable Carol White Richard informed Detective Bankston that she witnessed her using the cell phone, Detective Bankston raised her right hand and swore, "It was nothing, Your Honor." Attorney Nasha Sanders stood and questioned the nature of Detective Jerry Bankston's cell phone usage while on the witness stand, and that's when prosecuting attorney Patricia Rogers stood and disputed with Ms. Sanders about the issue. During the very heated argument between Ms. Rogers and Ms. Sanders, the sheriff deputy ordered everyone, excluding the jury, to come back into the courtroom immediately. The Honorable Judge Richard instructed Detective Jerry Bankston to share the contents of her cell phone, and this is what was revealed. Detective Jerry Bankston texted Prosecutor Patricia Rogers, explaining that she Bankston did not know what to say as Prosecutor Tim Jones asked questions, that Jones seemed angry at her, and that she was confused because she thought that she was saying the right things. Prosecutor Patricia Rogers texted Jerry Bankston back, telling her what to say and that Prosecutor Jones was just frustrated. Attorney Elizabeth Davis requested a motion for a mistrial at this time, and the judge granted it. As an officer of the law, Detective Jerry Bankston should not have sat on the witness stand and lied to the judge about using her cell phone while sitting on the stand, not after swearing an oath to become an officer of the law, and especially not after swearing in court to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. As an officer of the court, prosecuting attorney Patricia Rogers should not have helped Detective Bankston lie while on the stand, not after swearing an oath to uphold the law and not after putting on that badge that she so proudly wears. As Ms. Rogers and Ms. Sanders argued, before the truth was revealed, Ms. Rogers yelled, "I am an officer of the court. I am an officer of the court." On November 1, 2017, a crime was committed in the courtroom of the LaFleur County Courthouse located in Greenwood, Mississippi. That crime is perjury. I do not think that anyone in Mississippi should be exempt from or immune to the laws of the state of Mississippi. Of course, it's up to the prosecutor Tim Jones to pursue justice in this matter, but I'm quite sure that Mr. Jones is not going to try and prosecute his colleague nor the detective helping him to win his case. So where is the justice? I have heard about Detective Jerry Bankston's unethical and illegal activity while wearing her badge, but I'm not one to gossip, so I will not elaborate on such things. I will say this, though. What happened yesterday, November 1, 2017, should not be swept under the rug. Who knows how often something like this has occurred without being noticed? If possible, Would you please assist me in this matter? If not, would you forward my letter to the proper authorities? Thank you. Your time and concern are greatly appreciated. Sincerely, Edward Broom, the Mississippi Bar Association responded, November 6, 2017. Dear Mr. Broom, your request for assistance has been received and reviewed. In response to your request, the attorney you listed is a prosecuting attorney. You are apparently complaining about the way a case was handled, however, by state and federal law. Prosecuting attorneys and their assistants have prosecutorial discretion and immunity in handling criminal matters. The overall prosecution of a criminal case is up to the attorney in the discharge of his or her duties in representing the United States, the state of Mississippi, the county, or a municipal authority, subject to the approval and procedural rules of the court. Unless the attorney has committed some type of specific ethical violation of the Mississippi Bar's rules of professional conduct, there is no further assistance the Mississippi Bar can provide to you at this time. Granting delays, determining what charges to present to the court, assigning cases to different assistants, presenting cases to the grand jury, asking that criminal charges be dismissed by the court, cross-examination, questioning, and entering into plea bargaining with criminal defendants is part of their job, and these actions are not a violation of the bar's rules of professional conduct. Prosecuting attorneys represent the government, state, county, or city in which they are appointed or elected. If I do not hear from you regarding this matter within 30 days from the date of this letter, I will consider this matter to be concluded as far as the Consumer Assistance Program is concerned, and I will permanently close this file and the contents will be destroyed. If you have any questions regarding this letter, please do not hesitate to give me a call at the above number or on my direct line. Sincerely, Robert Glenn Waddle, Director, Counsel, Consumer Assistance Program, January 12, 2018. Dear Mr. Broom, this program is designed to provide fast action and assistance to persons having difficulty with members of the Mississippi Bar. Merely sending a letter to the Mississippi Bar does not mean that you have filed a bar complaint. As such, when no action is taken on a file within 30 days from the date of the opening of the file or the last activity taken on the matter, the file is permanently closed and the contents are destroyed. You will find enclosed a complaint form and brochure explaining the procedure in detail. If you wish to file a complaint, it will be necessary for you to complete the enclosed original complaint form. Please list only one attorney per form and print or type in black ink. Please read the instructions on the back of the form carefully before completing the complaint form. On part two of the complaint, it is necessary for you to answer either yes or no. If you answer yes, you should provide the names, addresses, ages, and phone numbers of those persons on a separate sheet of paper and state if they could come to Jackson, Mississippi, to testify at any hearing. You must send in the original form and not a fax or copy. On part five, you must sign on the line above your signature. If your complaint is not properly signed and all sections properly completed, it cannot be acted upon and will be returned to you. If you have already sent copies of any documents related to this matter and you would like to have those copies attached to your complaint form, please note on the form the file number of the Consumer Assistance Program file listed below, and those documents will be forwarded to the General Counsel's office for you. Ineffective assistance of counsel claims are not reviewed. By copy of this letter, I am notifying Ms. Nisha Sanders and Ms. Patricia Rogers of your additional contact with this office. Please remember that there is a 3-year time limit to file bar complaints with the Office of General Counsel, however. The Consumer Assistance Program will only keep this particular file open for 30 days from the date of this letter. If you need help to understand the instructions, you can call. Please properly complete the form and return it to the Office of General Counsel, who is Adam B. Kilgore. If you have any questions regarding this letter, please do not hesitate to give me a call at my direct line. Sincerely, Robert Glenn Waddle, Director, Counsel, Consumer Assistance Program, January 18, 2018. Dear Mr. Broom, your letter postmarked January 11, 2018 has been received and reviewed. In response to your letter, this is the same letter that was faxed to the Mississippi Bar on January 11, 2018. This office responded to this letter on January 12, 2018, and a copy of that letter is enclosed for your reference. This office also sent you complaint forms to file complaints against the attorneys listed in the fax letter. I'm also enclosing complaint forms with this letter for your use. The letter from this office dated January 12, 2018 was sent to the post office box of the Lefort County Jail, and this letter is being sent to the County Road physical address listed on your envelope. By copy of this letter, I am notifying Ms. Nisha Sanders and Ms. Patricia Rogers of your additional contact with this office. If I do not hear from you regarding this matter within 30 days from the date of this letter, then I will consider this matter to be concluded as far as the Consumer Assistance Program is concerned, and I will permanently close this file and destroy the contents. If you have any questions regarding this letter, please do not hesitate to contact me on my direct line. Sincerely, Robert Glenn Waddle, Director Counsel, Consumer Assistance Program, the ACLU responded, November 20th, 2017. Reply, request for legal assistance. Dear Edward Broom, your email to the American Civil Liberties Union of Mississippi has been received. Unfortunately, we are unable to offer you legal advice or assistance. The ACLU is a private, nonprofit organization, and our limited resources do not allow us to function as a general provider of legal services. Nor can our small staff do research or investigate many of the problems that come to our attention, no matter how legitimate they may be. In general, we must confine our involvement to a limited number of cases which raise new constitutional issues or which affect large numbers of people, and these are usually at the appellate level. Even though the ACLU is not representing you, you may still have a legal claim. We urge you to contact a private attorney in order to preserve any such claim, as there are time limits that apply to bringing legal claims in court. Sincerely, Jade Morgan, ACLU of Mississippi. The Mississippi Commission on Judicial Performance responded, November 7, 2017. Dear Mr. Broom, enclosed, please find the letter you recently mailed to this commission. This letter is to advise you that the Mississippi Commission on Judicial Performance is a state agency created to investigate and prosecute state court judges for judicial misconduct. We have no authority to investigate the acts or misconduct of defense attorneys, prosecutors, clerks, law enforcement officers, or other like personnel. In your letter, you make allegations, but do not specify any allegations against Judge Carol White Richard. Therefore, since your letter does not state any allegation of misconduct against a judge, I am returning your correspondence to you with a complaint form. If in fact you do wish to file a complaint against a judge, please be specific as to allegations of misconduct on his or her part. Respectfully submitted, Darlene Ballard, Executive Director. As you can see, my own understanding has gotten me nowhere in this case. I have come to the conclusion that God wants me to do exactly what he says in Psalms 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Although I sometimes disobey without thinking, I too, just like Pharaoh's magicians, understand and acknowledge that this is the finger of God. Disregarding the magician's advice that what they were witnessing was the power of the Lord, Pharaoh hardened his heart and refused to let the children of Israel leave Egypt and go make sacrifices to God. So the Lord sent a warning by Moses to Pharaoh early in the morning, saying if Pharaoh would not let his people go, he would send swarms of flies. Thus, that's what the Lord did. This time, the plague was different than at other times. The flies were on Pharaoh, his servants, all the Egyptians, and in all their houses. But the flies were not in the land of Goshen, where the Israelites dwelt. So the Lord had made an exception for his people and their land, but all of Egypt was corrupted by the flies. Once I began faithfully working for the Lord, he began blessing me in jail. I mean, he has always been blessing me, but the blessings were becoming more and more noticeable by me and others. As I made meals to feed a handful of hungry guys 5 or 6 nights each week, my locker box began to fill up with all types of food and snacks and personal hygiene items. When the jail administrator, Mr. Tyrone Banks, bought takeout food and did special things for the incarcerated jail workers, he included me in the group. I didn't have to spend money on stationery items because people were just giving them to me. I received a lot of materialistic blessings, and I thank God continuously for each one. At the time of my jailhouse wealth abundance, I wrote a song called Blessing Me. The lyrics of the song testify to all the many blessings that the Lord has bestowed upon me, not just the materialistic ones. Of course, I cannot name them all, but the song glorifies God. I would walk around the unit singing aloud, blessing me. Oh Lord, you keep blessing me, E.E. We ended up making that one of our songs which we sang at the 2016 Christmas program in class on Tuesdays and Thursdays and also on Sundays. Oh yeah, I forgot to mention this. I also helped to start a choir. We were told that we could sing at the new Green Grove Church of Faith 2016 Christmas program that was held here at the jail in the visitation room. So I, my cousin Dwight, and a couple of other guys started a choir. I was in charge of the practice, though. Eventually, others joined when they heard and saw us singing. Sometimes during lockdown time, Captain Tyrone Banks would let us go over to the visitation room and practice our songs, use the hair clippers to get cuts and shaves, drink coffee, and eat popcorn. Just like the land of Egypt was corrupted with flies, back where we were housed, the zone was corrupted. There were some guys who always tried to start fights with others or between others. There was always some type of beef animosity between at least two people. There were rumors that the people who left the housing unit for alcohol and drug counseling or faith-based Bible study were snitching, the worst label in jail. On top of that, there were some who would complain about us practicing our songs inside the cells, although we were quite some distance away from the television area. Despite the criticism and opposition, I persisted in what I was doing, and I gradually persuaded others to come to Jesus. My title as pastor became stronger. There was never a huge group of believers at once, and I can't say that one person joined the congregation every single week, but there were some who did give in a little. In the moment of despair, Pharaoh gave in a little and told Moses that they could sacrifice in his land. This wasn't good enough, and Moses told Pharaoh. So, Pharaoh agreed to let them leave and go into the wilderness to sacrifice to God, Exodus 8:25-28, if the flies went away. Moses knew that Pharaoh didn't keep his word the first time, after the frogs were gone, so he requested that Pharaoh not do the same thing again. However, once the flies were gone, Pharaoh did not let the people go. He lied, just like with the frogs. After the murder of my wife, detectives for the Greenwood Police Department took my cell phone and my wife's cell phone for evidence. I got another phone and a new number. Then I contacted Detective Jerry Bankston, the lead detective of the case. For several days, I asked about their progress in the investigation, but I was told that they weren't getting anywhere and that they had nothing. I had given Detective Bankston the unlock code to my cell phone and I used my debit card every day. So I figured that they could monitor my whereabouts, since my cell phone showed each transaction immediately with the touch of a button. I was trying to be helpful, but I could no longer live safely in Greenwood, Mississippi. So I assumed the detectives would understand when I left. I did not find out until later, and not from the detectives, that I was the prime suspect in the murder of my wife. Each time I called Detective Bankston, she never gave me the impression that they were only out to get me. If she had said once, "Rome, we have no suspects other than you," I would have tried a little harder to help get to the bottom of the whole mess. That's not the case, though. And there are several other deceitful things done by the investigators of this case that I have not shared with anyone, but I will share them in this book. After Pharaoh lied, once the flies were gone, the Lord sent Moses to Pharaoh with a message warning Pharaoh that he would send a very severe pestilence on all the cattle and the livestock of Egypt if Pharaoh would not let the children of Israel leave to worship God. God did so, but he did not harm a single animal that belonged to Israel. This did not bother Pharaoh, though. Even when he found out that the livestock of the Israelites was not harmed, Pharaoh still denied Moses' request.